Pat Valley would expect nothing less of me than to open my Bible and begin with some scripture reading. And so we're going to open our Bibles this morning. As I've explained to you over and over and over again, I don't do the screen. I'm just not savvy enough to figure that out. So you open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. And I want to read verses 4 through verse 13. Romans 12, 4 to 13. And just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body. Each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it's leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Father in heaven, we have heard these words before. We perhaps, Lord, have read them over and over before. But as only you can, Lord, I just pray that you will take this familiar passage and that you will show us something that perhaps we never noticed before. That you will perhaps show us, Lord, how to see something here in a different way. And I pray, Lord, that whatever it is that you're going to show us today, I just pray, Lord, that it will be profound. That it will catch our attention. It will make a difference in how we understand your word. How we understand you and see you. Lord, we just ask for blessing on today's message in the name of Jesus. Amen. The title of today's message is Improving Our Serve. And some people will ask, and I've been asked this recently by a friend, young friend of mine, what are you reading? And my answer is not what I would have anticipated a short time ago. 26 years ago, when I first recommitted my life to Christ, I had been out of the church for a while. I came back. And 26 years ago, I read my very first Christian book by a Christian author. And I can't for the life remember why Chuck Swindoll's book, Improving Your Serve, ended up in my hands, but it did. And this is the book. This was the book that the very first book that I read 26 years ago. And I've been a fan of Chuck Swindoll ever since. Swindoll's insights into God's Word have, you know, in my life, they've been easy to understand. They've been profound. And I've just enjoyed, you know, reading what he had to, you know, show me in this book. I also found, and again, I have no idea how I stumbled across this devotional. It's been around since about 1930. My Utmost for His Highest by Oswald Chambers. Now, recently, Again, I have no idea. God works in mysterious ways. I went to my bookcase and I dug this book out. I haven't read this book in a long time. Wiped the dust off it and began to read it again. I couldn't find My Utmost for His Highest, so Howie lent me his copy. And it's just interesting that 26 years later, I've made a circle and I've come back to the very first books that I read then. Today's message is greatly influenced by what I have been reading along with the Bible, and thus the title, Improving Our Serve. I changed the title a little bit because Swindoll's book is Improving Your Serve. And I took that pronoun out and put in our because it includes me, and I wanted to include all of us. But please listen carefully as I clarify a few things. This is so important because I don't want this message to be taken wrong. This message is not meant as a catalyst for a guilt trip, nor is it meant to be accusatory in any way. I'm just speaking to all of us as a corporate group. It's also not meant to be taken as a pat on the back, as in, well done, good and faithful servant. Not meant to be either of those things. It is meant, though, it is meant to be a source of encouragement in that it is possible for all of us to do an even better job of serving God. That's my intent today, to merely explore not just the possibility, but the reality of the fact that it is possible. It is possible for us to do even a better job of serving God. And sometimes I ponder, I'm going to set this down, sometimes I ponder the last 25 years here at OACC. And I stand here looking out at the faces of some of you sitting here, and some of you have been here a long time. Like Bill, you've been here a lot longer than 25 years. I'm acutely aware of the track record that our church has in regards to serving God by serving others. Many, many people have given, and they continue to give, of their spiritual gifts, their material resources, their time, their love, and most importantly, the gospel. People who attend OACC have done an admirable job serving others. I've seen it. You've seen it. We've all been a part of it. But don't take that as a pat on the back, remember. It's not a pat on the back. It's simply, I'm reflecting reality, I think. So that being said, my goal today is to remind us all and to encourage us all with a simple but profound truth, and that is we can do better. We can do better. Last week, Pastor Darren shared some thoughts regarding hope. And he asked, how can we have hope? And for the sake of assumption, I want to assume that this question includes all people, not just those of us who have placed our faith in God. How can all people in this world, how can we have hope? And Darren shared this. He said, meaningful pleasure comes not when we are enslaved by the empty promises of the world, but when we are living in loving obedience to God. And he also said, the world says that seeing is believing. That's how the world thinks. The world, as we see it every day, is either chasing the empty promises of secularism or they're enslaved by them. And as they chase for their dreams and they chase for their wealth and that which they define as success, They choose to only believe what they're able to see or what they think they can see. So often the world thinks that it has real hope within its grasp. The world thinks, got it, right by the tail. Whatever that hope might have been that winning the lottery. But boy, they think they've got it now. They continue to chase the lies. They believe the lies. They stake their lives on the lies because it is what they can see. And what they can see, and what they also see so many others around them doing. Now, the reality is that we're not going to change the prevailing secular philosophy of got to see it before I'll believe it. That's secular philosophy. I'll define it as that. I got to see it before I'll believe it. Many, if not most, of the people we encounter or we hear about are not staking their lives on real hope by first believing in God and then placing their faith in Him. Darren has been trying to teach us that that's where real hope comes from. Real hope comes from believing in God and then having faith in Him. That's not what we necessarily can see. We're putting faith in many things. When we put our faith in God, we're putting faith in things that we can't see. But like it or not, many of your neighbors, your family members, your co-workers, the children and the adults in Nicaragua, in Guatemala, and Mexico, they're not living with the real hope that comes from hope in Christ, hope in salvation, hope of glory, hope as an anchor, or hope in a living God. Would you agree with me? Most people that you know outside of the Christian family, they're not living with this hope, are they? Most of the people, when we go on mission trips, most of the people that we encounter on these mission trips, they're not living with these hopes either. Most of these people are not going to know, they're not going to know this kind of true hope until it's given to them. They will not see the hope that we know of. They won't feel the hope that we know of until it is shared with them. And it is our job, out of obedience to God, to do that. Out of our obedience to God, we can bring people hope, and we can give them the gift of hope when we love on others. The world is not going to show that to them. The world is not going to show people real hope. We can. We can, and sometimes we can do that simply by loving on them. I want to share with you a story from Swindoll's book, Improving Your Serve, and it's a little bit of a long story, but bear with me because it's a good story. All of his stories are good. And this was a story about a man. He was a Christian man, though. And he thought he'd been living the good life. He was working hard. But his wife had some significant emotional issues, and she ended up in a psychiatric hospital. He had to take her there and leave her there. And then he came home, because he had to break the news to his kids. He had two young children. And the story goes, not knowing how long it was going to be or whether she was ever going to come out cured, I took the children for a hamburger and I talked with them endlessly. I got them ready for bed and continued to talk, and I knew that night that I was facing a crisis in my own life that would either make me or ruin me. That afternoon, I had gone to a friend's house and I had taken a fifth of whiskey of theirs home with me. And after I put those kids to bed and prayed with them, my little Kathy saw me cry for the first time in her life, and she said, "Dad, I've never seen you cry before." I think that night she learned some things about her dad. That I was a man, that I was a human, that I was hurt, alone. I bathed, I put on some pajamas, I headed for the icebox to mix a drink. At that very moment, I think I acknowledged I was through with God for good. Through with the Christian life I had known because I had given everything to Him and had now ended up with nothing but a hurt, lonely, confused wife and a nest of problems. I was really angry, knowing once again that I had hurt Carolyn deeply. And as I went to the refrigerator, the doorbell rang. And an unbelievably wonderful man, Jack Johnston, was standing in the doorway. I had already prayed earlier that night, and in the middle of my prayer, I told God that I didn't understand. I had kept my end of the bargain, but He had done this dastardly thing to me. I didn't even know where He was or what He wanted from me any longer. I had given Him my lifeblood and my family, and now He was trying to destroy me. As Jack walked into the room, he grabbed me, and he hugged me tight for maybe 10 or 15 minutes. I don't remember. He hugged me so tight and with such strength of caring that my anger, bitterness, and disappointment seemed to transfer from my fragile soul to His very being. He never quoted verses. He never said that everything was going to be all right. He just blessed me with a short prayer, and He walked out the door, carrying my hostilities into the night. I didn't understand it then, and I don't pretend to understand it now. I still don't understand what happened to Carolyn, but because of Jack, I was able to accept the situation. The love we received from Christians in the next few months was astounding, overwhelmingly beautiful. Meals were brought into our home for one solid month. People came to make our beds. They cleaned our house. I received money in envelopes from the mail from unknown sources to help with the medical expenses that had soared out of sight. The thing that destroys a good many of us Christians is our inability to relate to each other in a warm, honest, compassionate sort of way. Even with those to whom I was close, I failed in this endeavor. I was so busy being a doing Christian that I'd forgotten what God called me to be. For so long, I didn't know that a Christian was supposed to let someone love him. I thought that he was always supposed to be loving somebody else. I didn't think it was necessary to let anyone love me, including Carolyn. It seems that in the context of my Christian faith, you were adequate if you could love people, but you were considered inadequate if you let them love you. Earlier, we read from Romans chapter 12. And in this story, we learned about a man, Jack Johnston, who came into this man's house and wrapped his arms around his friend and just hugged the stuffing out of him. Didn't preach to him, didn't throw his Bible at him and thump on his Bible. He just loved on this guy. That was all he needed. But we tie this into Romans chapter 12 because Romans chapter 12 is all through that story. Jack was obedient to God's call on his life that night. Does it seem possible that Jack just showed up for no reason? No. The Spirit had to have spoken to Jack. Jack was obedient to that call. He served his fellow man by simply showing up, perhaps at a time that wasn't necessarily convenient. He answered the call anyway. He taught his friend the valuable lesson of the importance of allowing others to love on you. Anybody here know somebody that's very good at giving love, but it's hard to love them back? That ring a bell? Jack encouraged his brother. That's in Romans chapter 12. Jack encouraged his brother. He gave generously of his love. That too is in Romans chapter 12. He showed mercy. Jack showed mercy, but not condemnation. Jack could have showed up and jumped all over his friend and said, "Look what you did to Carolyn. Shame on you." But he didn't, did he? He showed mercy rather than condemnation. His love was so very sincere that he also mourned with his friend. Romans chapter 12. Jack mourned with his friend. He just put his arms around him and mourned with him. He honored his friend above himself. And Jack was faithful in prayer. Romans chapter 12. God tells it one way in the Bible. Swindoll tells it a different way in his book. Darren shared with us last Sunday in various ways and words that real hope comes from knowing Jesus. Real hope comes from knowing Jesus. And that's rock solid truth. Rock solid. Randy likes rock solid. But it's also true that many will never realize this hope unless we show them what it looks like. They will perhaps never know Jesus and the love that he has for them unless we show them what that love looks and feels like. They're not going to know. I have listened to Patty talk about the people that she works with. That's you, sweetheart. Yeah. You don't pretend you're bashful, because I know you're not. But she has spoken eloquently a number of times about the people she works with and the struggles. That's not easy, working with people sometimes. And many of those people that she works with and that you work with, they don't know the hope of Jesus. That is the most foreign concept in the world. The only way. Because they're just not going to show up and walk through that door and shake Dave Witham's hand. The only way they're going to know the hope that comes through knowing Jesus is through Patty. Agree? Yeah, Patty knows. The Bible is the written record of how Jesus came to this earth to serve rather than to be served. You will find that verse in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It just keeps repeating itself. Jesus did not come to be served. He himself said, "I came to serve." The Bible spells it out in great detail what the walk of Jesus looked like. But now the expectation of Jesus is that we become his feet and his hands. That's where the obedience part comes in. Christ is calling us to be obedient and walk in His footsteps and show others. That reminds me of a quote. This is not my notes, but as we talk about being obedient to the call of Jesus Christ, it reminds me that every single one of us can be leaders in this endeavor. I believe that Christ has called all of us to be leaders. And that takes me to John Maxwell's quote that I've uttered a few times in the last couple of weeks about leaders. Leaders know the way. Leaders know the way. Your responsibility to be a leader for Jesus Christ is you got to know the way. Starts there. Patty's got to know the way. John Maxwell also says that you just can't know the way, you've got to go the way. You've got to go the way. You just can't stand, you just can't stay at home. You've got to go. And the third thing that John Maxwell says about leaders, and I'm going to say that he's speaking to all of us again this morning. The third thing that he says is that you've got to show the way. Leaders show the way. You're going to know it, you're going to go, and you're going to show the way. The Apostle John shares some tough love with us. In 1 John chapter 2, and I want to read that. I'll wait for you to catch up with me if you'd like to look it up. 1 John, that's getting near the end of your Bible in the New Testament. 1 John 2, verses 3, 4, 5, and 6. So here's a little bit of tough love from John. He says, "We know that we have come to know Him if we obey His commands. The man who says, 'I know him,' but does not do what he commands is a liar. And the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. And this is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did." You need to be a leader. No exceptions. No exceptions at all. We all need to be leaders. And according to what John has shared in 1 John, you can't be if you're a leader, you can't be a leader and a liar. You can't be a leader and stand still, going nowhere. You can't be a leader if you're not showing somebody, hope. Whoever claims to live in Him must walk as Jesus did. It's a source of encouragement to my friend Jim. I just want you to know that we're pretty near done here. We're on the last page, Jimmy. I got one more story to share with you out of this awesome book. And it's shorter than the last one. Shortly after World War II came to a close, Europe began picking up the pieces. Much of the old country had been ravaged by war and was in ruins, and perhaps the saddest sight of all was those little orphan children starving in the streets of those war-torn cities. Early one chilly morning, an American soldier was making his way back to the barracks in London, and as he turned the corner in his jeep, he spotted a little lad with his nose pressed to the window of a pastry shop. And inside, the cook was kneading dough for a fresh batch of doughnuts, and the hungry boy stared in silence, watching every move. The soldier pulled his jeep to the curb, and he stopped. He got out, and he walked quietly over to where the little fellow was standing. Through the steamed-up window, he could see the mouth-watering morsels as they were being pulled from the oven, piping hot. The boy salivated and released a slight groan as he watched the cook place them onto the glass-enclosed counter ever so carefully. And the soldier's heart went out to the nameless orphan as he stood beside him, and he said, "Son, would you like one of those?" And the boy was startled. He said, "Oh, yeah, I would." The American stepped inside. He bought a dozen, put them in a bag, walked back to where the lad was standing in the foggy cold of the London morning. He smiled. He held out the bag and simply said, "Here you are." And as he turned to walk away, he felt a tug on his coat. He looked back, and he heard the child ask quietly, "Mister, are you God?" God so loved the world. God so loved the world that he what? That he gave his one and only son. So in Darren's style, I'm gonna leave you with two questions. If you're quick, you can write them down. If you want me to email them to you, I'll email them to you. One question is mine for every single one of us. Again, no exceptions. I don't care how young you are. I don't care how old you are. The question is, what do we have to give? How can we improve our serve? What do we have to give? Pastor Darren's question from last week. You have this written down in last week's bulletin. I thought went well with my question. Does God ask too much from us? Worship team, come on up. I was going to invite you up a while ago, and I just forgot that part. What do we have to give? I know that a lot of you are already giving, and you're giving sacrificially. I see it. I see it all the time. I can be out snow blowing my driveway in Oxford Village and I see people from this church driving by. I know where they're headed. They're continuing to give sacrificially. There are many here. This church is noted for that. But what more? What more do we have to give? And I think Darren's question is more of a rhetorical question. Does God ask too much from us? Thank you. I was going to apologize because I never looked at this clock once. Forgot it was there. It says 4:10, by the way, so it wouldn't have done a whole lot of good. I have no idea what time it is, so if I'm late, I'm sorry. Let's pray. Father, we just praise your name, that you are the everlasting God, that you are the defender of the weak. We just praise your name, Lord, and Lord, one more time today, we're going to pray for our mission team in Nicaragua. Lord, we continue to pray for them. Their day is, there's much day left in front of them, and they've got another day tomorrow and the next day and so on. And Lord, I just pray that as they minister to those that we see as weak, may they see a strength in these people that can only come from being weak. Lord, may each and every person on this team, whether they know Christ or not, may they see, Lord, what it is that you're trying to show them. May they hear what it is you're trying to tell them. May their hearts, Lord, be changed forever. May those that are on this team, Lord, that do not know you and do not know Jesus Christ as a Savior, Lord, may this be the beginning, a new beginning in their life. Lord, we lift the leaders of this team up to you. Continue, Lord, to empower their leadership. Continue, Lord, to give them the wisdom that they need to lead as you would have them lead. Again, Lord, thank you. You are the everlasting God, and we know you hear our prayers, and that you are eager to bless each and every one of us. We just say thank you, Lord, for those blessings. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, amen.